Yes, good morning everyone. Yeah, it is a very interesting Sunday morning. I always say cold has a way to call an altar call. So when it's cold like this, many churches get empty. Yeah, so understandably so. But I wish Christians can understand that the importance of getting together, especially on a Sunday morning. Amen. So I want to be teaching on the subject of prayer. And we are going to be using Isaiah 58 as our main scripture. And we're going to go through Isaiah 58. And we will see a whole lot of things that God has put there in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 is known as a scripture for fasting and prayer. Even as it opens up, you know, the Lord speaks to Isaiah that he should cry aloud, that he should not spare a thing when coming into the children of Israel, because it is the intentions of God that what God has said should come to pass. You know, in this Isaiah 58, God is addressing a situation where people are casting aspersions on the character of God. People are saying, no, this God that we're praying to doesn't seem to take us serious, doesn't seem to even answer our prayer. Man, we did everything as we know it. We did everything as we were told to. But you know what? We take time and we fast and we pray. You know what? All we get is just hitting the wall all the time. So at this stage, Israel was in a place where they were very frustrated. They were very frustrated with the fact that they seem not to be experiencing breakthrough. They seem not to be experiencing answers to their prayers. They were going through a phase of discouragement in the area of prayer, in the area of standing before God. So they were beseeching God. Some of them were so discouraged they didn't even want to lift up their voices ever again to God. But then God speaks to Isaiah and says, hey, it is not me who's the liar here. It is not me who does not want to see answers to your prayer. There are things you have to look at in relation to prayer, so that you can have an effective prayer as the house of Israel. And he says to Isaiah in verse 1, cry out, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. You see, this is the first thing, you know, what sin can do. When sin is involved in our lives, it can hinder us to even see who God is. It can even twist our understanding of the character of God. He says, speak to them, show them their sin. The first thing that's a problem in the area of prayer is the area of sin. We must know how to handle sin in relation to our prayer life. Because the first obstacle that comes to take power out of our prayer life, to discourage us, or even to distort our understanding of God, it is our exposure to sin. Now, he says to the house of Israel, look, tell them their sins, tell them their transgression. And he goes into almost three areas. And he says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. You see, they look at themselves and say, yeah, but we did righteousness. We don't see our own sin. We do not. It's like they are looking at themselves and they are blind to their own sin. And God is saying, you see, you are blind to your own sin. You come with an attitude to me that says you are the righteousness of God. They are declaring their righteousness to God. And they are saying, we don't understand because we are righteous. We are righteous. A nation that did righteousness. That's the attitude that you bring to me. But yet, and you speak as those who did not forsake me, nor the ordinance of their God. You come to me like you are a people who has kept all the laws. You have come to me like you are a people who have a sense of righteousness in them. But this is a wrong understanding. It's like there has been a degeneration of understanding their relationship with God. And he says to them in verse 3, this is the question that they are asking themselves. And I know that many of you might be asking the same question. And this might be a question that discourages your prayer life. It says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen our trouble? It means we are still going through the same things. We are still going through the same things. We are still facing the same challenges. Why should we bother to stand before God and fast and pray? This is so discouraging. Why have we afflicted our souls and you did not take notice? I mean, this is a legitimate question that any Christian can stand before God and say, yeah, but God, I mean, we are fasting, we are praying, we are standing, we are doing what you say we should do, but we are not seeing you do what you said you will do. So, the Israelites here, really they were challenging God. They were coming to God with a challenge to say, let us settle this. We don't want to waste our time anymore. We don't want to be doing what is supposed to be prayer, only to find that it was like a hunger strike. We want to be sure that what we do is effective before your sight. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. This is the first area of their sin. God is taking them to their workplace, to their workspace, their relationship in a workspace, their relationship in the workspace. Here, he was talking to them. He says, your laborers, you Israel. Who were the laborers of Israel? Everyone that they have captured in all their battles, everyone that came who's a foreigner in their midst, everyone who submitted to them in covenant that they will serve Israel and the Lord their God. As they get protection, it was a type of relationship that they had with smaller nations. And he says, these people who are vulnerable, these people who do not have much, these people who come and work for you, these people who come and submit to you as the nation of Israel, you are not treating them right. You are not treating them right. So, your relationship in a workspace, your relationship in your work area, with your colleagues, with your bosses, with everyone that is there in that workspace, if you do not handle those relationships in a godly way, you must know it's going to affect your prayer life. It's going to affect your prayer life because we are stewards of God and we are ambassadors of God, of the kingdom of God. The problem that we have, and that makes Christians not to see their responsibility, direct Christian responsibility, even in their work areas, is because they do not understand that to have the call of God is not to come and stand on the pulpit like I do. Every one of us is called by God to be the light of God and to be the salt of the world wherever we find ourselves. A work area is one space where we have to shine. We have to represent God. That's where we have our relationship with God, and what we believe is actually tested. How we view people in that space, it's very critical to, because we must bring the view of God in that space as well. It's very, 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 very important. Now, but you say to me, yeah, but Pastor, what if he's a Muslim? What if these people don't believe God? What if they mistreat me? What if? You are still expected to treat them the same way Christ would treat them. Many of us, we are not good stewards, even in our workspaces. We need to understand that Psalm 24 says, the world is of the Lord and everything that belongs to it, including our workspaces. That's something we need to fully understand. The secular and the spiritual divide that we always bring to our minds cripples our understanding. That when we go out of the church now and we say amen out of that door, then we can live and do things as we wish, as if God is not involved in those spaces, as if God does not want to be glorified in those spaces, as if His name is not supposed to be sanctified into those spaces. I'm here to challenge you that that secular spiritual divide is not supposed to happen. Everything is intertwined in God's understanding. When you live here, you go and jog. It's such a spiritual thing to do. When you go there and run or exercise or do what, it's a spiritual thing to do, because you are taking care of the temple of the Lord, which is your own body. When you go work, you are fulfilling scriptures. That's what God expects of you, to be a good steward and not to be a lazy person, and to go represent Him with excellence in that space. But if it is found that you, child of God, you are the main culprit in that workspace, I'm telling you, God's attitude is not going to be okay with us. So He says, look at your laborers, how you treat your laborers. In our case, we might not have laborers, but we are exposed to workspaces. What is our relationship there? Think about it. It affects our prayer lives. It affects our prayer life. What is God saying about our workspaces? What is God saying about the area of ethics? What is God saying about how we should relate with everyone in that space? We must be the true witnesses of Christ even in those spaces. And I can tell you, it activates something of God towards answer to your prayers. Here in verse 6 it says, you take pleasure in exploitation. You take pleasure in I'm concluding verse 5. I mean verse 4. I mean verse 3. You take pleasure in exploitation. We should not be there. Our attitude should not be of trying to exploit the relationships and privileges that we get. He says in verse 4, indeed, you fast for strife and debate and strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day. So you see now, he goes into how we relate with community, how we relate with everyone else, especially those that are not of the same faith. What is our attitude towards them? Do we stand to just want to make arguments everywhere we go? Or do we stand to want to listen and to be empathetic towards others and to be open-minded and to open ourselves up to hear people's hearts. You know, I was watching another clip yesterday of, I forgot the name of this guy who likes to do apologetics in universities. And even as he stands, another uncle stands and speaks to him about, what does your God say about the fact that so many children are dying out of hunger? And he throws all the question of suffering in so many ways to this man. And you can hear in the chilling of his voice that this is not just a question that comes from the mind, but this is the question that comes from an experiential side of life. This is a personal question. It could be even a family question. It could be that he lost almost all of his family. No one knows this man, but you can hear pain coming out of his voice, even as he speaks. And immediately before he gets the answer from this preacher, he walks out. Even as he walks out of that conversation, everyone starts judging him. When you read the comments, you start to hear Christians throwing stones at this uncle without even knowing his situation in particular. And for me, when I look at that, I'm like, I wish the apologetic guy would have said, I pray that God will afford us an opportunity to engage with this man. This is a real question that everyone on the planet, including us as Christians, are asking ourselves as we go through phases and challenges. I want to hear his story. I wish that was what was said. But what do we do? What is our attitude to people who do not know God, who are genuinely frustrated, who are coming with serious challenges that are before them in relation to God? Do we just judge them and dismiss them because we have come to the light? No, that should not be our attitude. We should not go with argumentative mindsets and attitude in spaces where we should be true witnesses of Jesus Christ. We must be open-minded, we must reason together with others, and we must always have an open way for them to come to Jesus Christ. Because some of these things and some of the attitudes that we bring on the table, they become stumbling blocks between people who are supposed to come to Christ and us. The attitude of we are right and you are wrong, instead of the attitude of saying we were lost and we are found. And my brother, you can be found as well. We were blind and now we are seeing because he has been gracious to us. So our attitude towards the lost world, our attitude towards those who do not know God, must be an attitude of grace, not an attitude of legalism, an attitude of always wanting to argue and proving points that we are right. Because that is going to affect our prayer lives. God's attitude, God's heart towards those who do not know him, even when they ask us difficult questions, should always be an attitude of grace towards the lost. In verse 5 now, even as we read, it says, is it that the fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? It simply means you prioritize this ritual over relationships. It is a rhetorical question. You prioritize this, do you see this act of you just going on a fast and setting yourself apart, ignoring the most fundamental things in relationships? Do you think this will sort you out? This is no. Your focus should be on relationships. You will see, even as he takes them through another point of relationships. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not, in verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? You see now, our relationship with those who do not have or those with needs around us. I don't want to say for those who are poor, because sometimes we attest poverty to one dimension of life, like monetary terms or clothes and stuff like that. There are people who might not even dress up like I am dressing, but they might not necessarily be poor. You might find that these people might be monetary poor, but they are so rich in faith and they are so rich even in their minds. So what would be poverty to such a person? Because the Achshem, I am poor attitude should not be found amongst us, because we are rich with Christ. But he says, those who lack, those who've got needs of all kinds around our lives, what is our attitude? We should not turn a blind eye to a needy situation. Because you know, one of the things that we do as Christians, instead of us coming to help in a place of need, we say, we will pray for you. We will pray for you. I can tell you, that is not what God wants us to do. Before you can pray for any other person and their needs, see how you can play a role in meeting those needs. We go into missions, and we've got big international projects. Sometimes we meet some of the richest people on the planet who have means and means and means of all kinds. And you share with them the need of the kingdom, not your personal need, of the kingdom. And they say to you, we will pray for you. Do you think that is the right attitude? Nee, it's not. I can tell you it's not. You look at the need and you ask the Lord, what should I do with this need? Because you are not God, you can only contribute to helping that person. Maybe meet them 2% halfway. And then you can say, I'm going to pray for you. Because if it is God, if Jesus was in that situation, what would he do? When the 5,000 were hungry in front of him, he did not say, I will pray for you. He moved into his power, looked into a situation on how he can handle that situation, and trusted God to multiply. And when we give, we do not give out of abundance only, we give out of the heart. We give out of the heart, we even give the last if possible, because God is the provider. So, our relationship with the needy around us activates something of God towards answer to prayer. We cannot turn a blind eye to such painful things that we see across our lives, and we expect that God will turn a good eye to our painful situation. So, it is important, even as we do projects and all of those things. I'm glad that GBC does not turn a blind eye to the need around us. You are a smaller church, but you managed in too many ways to do things that even bigger churches did not do in so many ways. During COVID, GBC participated heavily in seeing to it that the needy, those who do not have even the most basic, are able to receive like mealy meal. You know, we've participated in outreaches. That is something that is highly commendable on the side of GBC. So, I really would like to commend you as the church that you are standing on a good ground of receiving answer to prayer because of the situation, the fact that you do not turn a blind eye to the needy. It says in verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Okay, I've read this one. I've read verse 7. To share your bread with the hungry, and that you will bring to your house the poor or the cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him or you cover them, and you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. You see, it says, you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. This is family relationship. This is family relationship. This is family. This is us. When how we relate with our own flesh, how we relate with our own relatives and family. Do not turn a blind eye to your own flesh. Consider the fact that there are family members who might need you to pray for them, need you to send for them, need you to take a phone call and find out how is their situation. Being able to be there and build healthy family relationships. Those who are married, you know the challenges of marriage. Always advancing godly marriages, godly relationships. In the church, having good relationships with one another. Those things contribute to an open heaven over our prayer lives. They contribute to an open heaven over our prayer lives. It's very, very important for us to note those things, that we do not turn a blind eye to. I always tell people that some of us, you might have a good relationship, for example, with your pastor, but a very bad relationship with your father or with your mother. We might have good relationships here, but we might have a very bad relationship at home with cousins and everyone, and we do not see that we should bring a form of godliness in that space. Here he says, I'm watching you on those three levels that I've mentioned. I'm watching you. You always claim you come to me with this attitude of righteousness, but look at these three levels. Where are you, house of Israel? These are hindrances to your prayer life. These are things that makes you think I'm not answering your prayer. But I am God who cares. I am God who cares about you, and I care very, very, very deeply. In verse 9, then your light, then when we have dealt with these three areas, then he says, then your light shall break forth like morning, and your healing shall spring forth. You see, now he's saying, then you would have dealt with real obstacles, real things that hinders your prayer. Then you're going to start to experience some movement of God's activation and promises in your life. He says, you see, it's not me that is not answering your prayers, but it is these things that hinders you. It is not the fact that I don't want to come through for you. It's because you needed to deal with this kind of sin before you get to the place of true open heaven over your life. So, if you read from Isaiah 58, you read from verse 8 going forward, you will see the things that makes you, then that will just start breaking forth in your life. It says your light will shine, healing will come, and you shall have, your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall be before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You will experience God's protection. You will start now to testify, to be able to experience experientially God. You will start to have your own personal testimony of answers to prayer as you have dealt with these obstacles that I've just mentioned in front of you. before you, that now you are entering into a space where Satan has not built walls and where the devil has not built barriers of your prayer life. You are now experiencing an open heaven over your life. No devil can destroy your prayer life if you know how to handle sin before God. Because it is that that hinders hindrances. And he goes on and on and on and on and on to show us in Isaiah 58 on how to experience an open heaven in our prayer lives. So, when we come before the Lord, we must come always with repentant hearts. We must always ask God, Lord, even as we stand before you, we mustn't be like Israel that says, yeah, but I am righteous. Why don't you answer my prayer? No. That's not the right attitude. The right attitude is we must be repentant as we come before the Lord. Lord, we come before you. We understand that we are saved by grace, but we are fallen beings, and Lord, we live in a sinful world. I ask, Lord, that every sin that I have committed, everything that stands before you, may your light shine on it. Lord, even as I come before you, may you convict me of sin, so that as I stand before you with the purity of heart, and the Lord will come and speaks into your life. Hence it says, when Jesus was teaching in the book of Matthew, he says, even as you are going to come to give into the house of the Lord, he says, when you realize that there was something between you and your brother, he says, please don't waste your time. Take your relationship with your brother very serious. Put that arm right by the side. Go fix your relationship with your brother and come back to perform that which you want to do to the Lord. Relationships are important, and issues that emanates from there can hinder our prayer lives. Issues that emanates from those, from relationships, they can hinder our prayer life, and we can think it is the devil. In this case, they were accusing God of not being the answer to prayer because they were not repentant. Their attitude was, oh God, you know me, I'm Franz Monsignor. You know, why don't you answer me? It's not the attitude that we bring before the Lord. Lord, show me. In the book of James, it says, it is because you did not ask right. You did not ask right. You came with an arrogant attitude instead of a repentant, humble attitude before the Lord. You know what, Christians? There's so much that is dependent on us. The Bible says in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name, if my people, that word, if my people, it's a conditional statement. It means there are certain things that God wants to do, but he is, I don't want to say dependent, but he is counting upon us as the church. If my people can only understand how to humble themselves, even how to, you know, turn away from their wicked ways, coming with a repentant heart. And then he names all of those things and he says, I, the Lord, will hear from heaven and will heal their land. You know, this land that we live in, God is counting upon us. God is counting upon us in our families. God is counting upon us in our nation. The church, if the church knows, can go into that space, that condition, can meet that condition that God has set upon us as the church. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, turn away from their wicked ways, then I, the Lord, will hear from heaven and come and heal their land. And this is the attitude that Isaiah is challenging the house of Israel with. That you need to understand this condition in the area, in the realm of prayer. Even us as the church, if we understand that sequence on how to engage God, we will never always blame the devil, and we will never always accuse God. We will know how to move obstacle out of our way, knowing that God cares, he's not man that he would lie, and he is God who answers prayer. So today, even as I stand here, look into the area of your relationships, at your workspace, in your church life, in your family space, in your community. What is God saying? Is your prayer life healthy? Can you stand here confidently and say, Lord, I come before you in your name, knowing that God will answer your prayer. More than anything else that hinders our prayer, it's not the demons. It is these issues that eats us up in relationships. And we must know how to get back to them. Humility, repentant hearts. Those are the biggest weapons against the enemy, and those are the things that opens the heavens for us to experience an open heaven in the area of prayer. No Christian will be defeated if you understand these principles and you adhere to them. You will always be a Christian who's more than a conqueror, who's experiencing a victorious prayer life all the time. Even as you stand to pray 1 minute, it's going to be meaningful. Even as you stand there just humbly before the Lord, because sometimes we don't even have words to speak to God. But as we expose, there will be meaningful. God will regard those actions, and he will see into our hearts, and he will honor us, and he will answer our prayer. Let's close our eyes. I want to pray. Father, even as we stand this morning, thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to the children of Israel. God, you have revealed to them that even as they have a twisted understanding, even as they lift up their righteousness, you are pointing out to their sin. God, even as we stand here as GBC, we thank you, Lord, that you are God of our lives and we are your children. We ask that you will give us repentant hearts. We ask that you will give us hearts of humility. We ask, my Father, that you give us wisdom in every relationship, in our workspaces, Lord, in our church space, Lord, wherever we find ourselves. We pray, Father, that even our family space, that, Father, you will come and enrich our relationship with your counsel in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. May the Lord bless you.